Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with the series of topical studies, and coming up, we're being reminded of the abundance of blessings we have as believers in Jesus. So let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 for a message called Things Every Christian Needs to Know as we go back to basics.
Here in this 8th chapter, God just lays out for us all of the amazing blessings and benefits that belong to us because of what Christ did for us. So Romans 8 is sort of the crescendo where the grace of God and all of its blessing that it contains for us is just, Paul lays it out here in this 8th chapter. So what I want to do this morning is just highlight some of the 8th chapter. We obviously tonight we'll be doing something else, but next week we'll pick up in the 8th chapter and go through that. Probably take us a couple of weeks to get through it in the evening because there's just so much in it. But this morning we're just going to highlight a few things. And I've entitled the message, Things Every Christian Needs to Know. We need to know these things. We need to know how much God loves us. We need to know what our relationship with him is like. We need to know that we are secure in that relationship. It's only when we know these things that we're able then to really effectively move forward and progress in our relationship with the Lord. So there are a number of things that we're going to look at this morning, and we don't have a whole lot of time, so we'll have to be a bit brief on each of the different things that we look at. But let's jump in right here with the very first verse of the 8th chapter, where we are told here, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, this is something that we as Christians need to know. There's no condemnation. And the primary meaning here is that there's no future judgment awaiting us. Our sins have been forgiven. And we don't have to live in fear or in dread of a judgment that is going to separate us from God's love. We're going to heaven. That's really the promise that's being given to us here in this whole chapter in so many ways, but that's what's being told to us right here in the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation, or you could translate the word condemnation, judgment. There is no judgment awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what the passage is primarily saying. But then secondarily, we sometimes experience feelings of condemnation. And this is where the devil comes into the picture. And what the devil does is he wants to make us feel like God has given up on us. He comes in and he tries to capitalize on our failures. So, you know, maybe you've had a bad week, or maybe you've had a bad year. Maybe you've been going through difficulties. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've slipped up. And the enemy comes in, and on the tail end of that, he wants to get you to think that you have blown it to the extent that God's mercy has been exhausted, and there's no more grace for you, and it's over, and you ultimately are going to be condemned, and you might as well just forget it. You might as well just give it up. Don't ever go back to church. Don't have any contact with your Christian friends because they know you're a loser. And just, you know, face it. It's over. Anybody ever have feelings like that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. But these kinds of things, we experience these kinds of things. This is the devil's work. This is condemnation. You see, when we sin, God does something. He convicts us. But here's how you distinguish between conviction and condemnation. Conviction, although showing us that we're wrong, it always leads us to the remedy in the blood of Christ. Conviction says, yes, you've sinned, but I will forgive you. Yes, you've sinned, but confess your sin, and I am faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what conviction says. Condemnation says, oh, you've sinned, that's it. There's no hope for you. So I'm sharing that with you so that you will be able to discern what is happening in your own head when you go through these kinds of things, when you do slip up, when you do sin, so you can know the difference. God's purpose is always restoration. There's mercy. There's an unlimited supply of grace, and he's always ready to receive us back. But the devil doesn't want us to believe that. And so he works against it. But this is where by faith we take a stand on the word of God. And Romans 8:1, this is a verse you've got to commit to memory. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you're feeling those feelings of condemnation, this is what you need to know first and foremost. This is not God that's making me feel this way. This is either just my own emotions or it's Satan, but we can know for sure that it's not God because there is no condemnation. Now, secondly, over in the 11th verse, here we're told this: but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, this 11th verse is such an important verse because it's telling us something that we don't necessarily realize a lot of the times. And it kind of goes back to the message that we gave last week. You remember we were talking about how the solution to the sin problem is not to look at the sin and then to have a greater determination to never commit it again. The solution to the sin problem is to look at Jesus and immerse ourselves in him and trust him to take care of the sin problem. Well, that's exactly what this 11th verse is telling us. But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, which is the case as believers, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, again, the solution is the spirit of Christ giving life to our mortal body. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life of victory. It's not my willpower. It's not my determination that's going to get me over this struggle with sin. It's the realization that I am indwelt by the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and the expectation that that same spirit is going to give life to my mortal body. It's going to enable me to have the victory over sin. And so as we pointed out previously, what do? Instead of focusing on the sin, dwelling on the sin, and trying to figure out how we're going to overcome the sin, we focus on Christ. We immerse ourselves in him, and we trust that as we do that, it's that work of the Spirit in us that will give us then the victory that we seek. This is so important. We need to know this. We need to understand this. Thirdly, look with me at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is something that we need to know. We are God's children. Do we realize that? We are the children of God. And as Paul said there in the 15th verse, we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, the old covenant was marked by a spirit of bondage to fear. God came down on Mount Sinai in all of his power. and majesty. And part of what he was doing was seeking to strike fear in the hearts of the people so they wouldn't sin. But we know that that didn't work. They briefly feared him, but they went on, for the most part, to live in sin. But now God has established a new covenant. And the new covenant isn't like the old covenant. It's not a covenant that's based on fear to prevent us from sinning. It's a covenant that's based on love. You see, love is a much more powerful motivator than fear is. If I love somebody, or if I know the depth of somebody's love for me, then that's a far greater motivation to seek to please that person. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's this intimate relationship that we have, and the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know today that you're a child of God? Do you realize that? And all of the best things that are implied in being a child of God, that's what's referred to here. Now, I know that some people struggle with the idea of being a child of God, or maybe God being their father, because they had a bad upbringing. They didn't have a good experience with their parents, or maybe they had a bad experience with a father, or they grew up without a father. So sometimes people think, well, you know, I can't really relate to this God being my father thing. But listen, whatever your experience was, good or bad, know this, that the picture that's given here is it's the best possible picture of the parent-child relationship. That's what's being described here. We are the children of God, and he is the best possible parent. The best parent in the world is just a mere shadow of the kind of parent that God is. God loves us. We are his children. I've said this many times before, and I just always have to go back to it. I knew God loved me. I believed God loved me, but I didn't know the depth of God's love for me until I had my own children. And having my own children and having this just overwhelming love for them and this deep, deep concern for their welfare and this continual desire to bless them. And then I think, wow, if I feel like this, and I'm a sinful human being, how much greater is God's love for me? And Jesus, he kind of made that connection, didn't he? Remember, he said, if you who are evil by nature, speaking to us, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to his children? So when you think of God, if you're thinking of God as a judge, you get the wrong picture. If you're thinking of God as a stern, harsh, easily upset type of a being, someone who's, you know, easily offended and all of that, you know, if that's the picture that you have, or maybe it's not even so consciously the picture, but maybe deep, you know, in the recesses of your mind, when it all comes down to it, that's kind of the way you think of God. You've got the wrong picture of God. You need to think of God as he is. He's your Father. He's your loving Heavenly Father. And I love what it says in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weaknesses. He knows what we can take and what we can't take. And we have this beautiful relationship with him where we can have confidence in him and we can go to him and we know that he cares about us. Remember what we're told in Peter, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How does he care for you? He cares for you like a loving parent would care for you. We need to know that, don't we? We need to be reminded of that. We need to remind ourselves of these great things over and over again. Now, in the 18th verse, we're told another important thing that we need to know. Paul says here in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, we certainly suffer in this world, don't we? And some people suffer more than others. We all suffer to some degree. Some people suffer intensely. I don't understand that. But this is what we know. We know that the sufferings of this present time, no matter how intense they might be, no matter how difficult they might be, no matter how prolonged they might be, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What God has awaiting us is so glorious that nothing can be compared. And when we get to heaven, rather than doing what sometimes we think we might do, which is, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to God, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you allow these things to go on in my life? You know, the fact of the matter is, when you get to heaven, you're just going to fall down and thank Jesus that you're there. And all of those questions that you had and all of those things that you were concerned about here on earth, you're not even going to remember them. Why? Because of the glory. The glory is going to so far surpass and outweigh. Paul said a similar thing to the Corinthians. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, for they are temporary, but we look at the things that are not seen, for they are eternal. The sufferings of this present time, whatever they might be, they cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And then in verse 28, the great, great passage here in the 8th chapter, Romans 8:28. How many of you know 8:28 by heart? Raise your hand. All right. 8:28, what does it say? It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, once again, Paul is assuming that we know these things. We know that all things work together for good. Doesn't seem like it a lot of times, does it? And there are times when I think we could certainly say that we've been tempted to think, well, Lord, okay, I can agree that some things work together for good. I could see how those things would work together for good. But other things, I can't see at all. And then, in some cases we might say, okay, Lord, I believe that most things work together for good. But this all things, are you sure? God, are you sure that all things are working together for good? Yes, they are. Now, we can't see it necessarily. But this is where faith comes in. And we know, by faith, we believe that all things are working together for good. God is working out things that we can't understand. But when we get into eternity, again, we're going to look back and say, Lord, that is amazing. I can't believe that. Sometimes we get to even have little glimpses of that in this life. You know, I think the two greatest illustrations of this truth, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, the Old Testament illustration of Romans 8:28 is the life of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Read it over again. It's an amazing story there in Genesis. And you have this young man who's his father's favorite, but he's envied by his brothers, and so they take him and they sell him. And he's sold off into slavery. And he goes as a slave into Egypt. And then he's falsely accused in the house of his master. And he ends up in prison. And this whole ordeal lasts for 13 long, long years. And you look at it. And of course, Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28 to turn to back then. He just had to trust that somehow, you know, God was doing something. But there he was in that situation. And you know what happened? He woke up one morning in the prison, and he went to bed that evening in the palace as the prime minister. And God turned everything around. And at the end, his brothers who had betrayed him and all of that that had happened, at the end, he said these words to them. He said, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good, to save many people as he's done this day. And you know, there are many things that happen in our lives that are intended by evil. People have evil intentions sometimes toward us, and they do things with an evil intent. And of course, Satan is there, and he's active, and he intends evil against us. But the great and wonderful truth is that God is bigger than all of this. And he's greater and he's more powerful. And he can take even those things that were intended by evil and he can turn them around for good. The great New Testament example, and really the greatest example of all of this truth, is Jesus himself. What seemed to be the greatest mishap in history became the very thing upon which our salvation is dependent, the death of Christ. When Jesus was crucified, his closest followers thought, this is the great tragedy. How could this be? How could this have happened? We thought that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. They thought, past tense, they had given up that thought. But yet he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, they only saw the cross. They didn't see the resurrection and the glory that God promised. And so for us today, sometimes we're in the dark and we can't see the light and we can't see where this is all going to go. And it looks like it's so horrible. And how could this possibly, how could God let this happen? But this is where by faith we fall back on this 28th verse. We know that all things work together, not just for anybody, but they all work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so, what shall we say then to these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You need to know, I need to remember, God is for us. God is for us. God is on our side. We're on his team. And he's the captain of our salvation. And he's not going to let us go under. God is for us. And the question is a rhetorical question. Who could be against us? The answer is an obvious one. Well, nobody can succeed in their efforts against us. People can attack us, certainly. But the inference here is that although they might attack us, they can never overcome us. Because God is for us. And so this last and great thing here in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul goes through this whole list of things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These are all of the things that we would think sometimes would be an indicator that we are separated from God. I mean, isn't it true that when we go through dark times, and when we go through difficult days, isn't it true that we're tempted to think that we've been abandoned by God? Paul says, no, it's not the case at all. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, are these things an indicator that we're separated from the love of God? Paul says, no, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to slaughter. These things happen to God's people, but we haven't been forsaken. The Lord has not withdrawn his love from us. As a matter of fact, he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And now, these final two verses, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. How great is God's love for you? There's nothing in the universe that can break it.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Things Every Christian Needs to Know, and the resource number is BBT0004. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.